Second Chronicles chapter 5, and what's kind of happened between what we looked at last week and this week is that basically David passed on, Solomon became king, he began in earnest the building of the temple. It took several years, but we see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, or sort of 5 and 6 and all those chapters, that basically they're having completed it, they're dedicating the temple to the service of the Lord. And so I wanted to just read to begin with verses 11 to 14. Let's just begin in prayer before we do that. Dearly Father, we just thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word, and we just pray you'd help us to learn much from it and just see what you are trying to get across to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So we read 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." And so we see in this passage, we have these priests and singers, that they're all... they've been prepared. We see that they're sanctified. They're arrayed in white linen, kind of a symbol of their consecration. But we understand that sanctification, being sanctified, is to be consecrated, cleansed, to be set apart for holy service. And that's what they were engaging in. And so they went through a process so that they would be ready to minister. But there's some different things that we notice in this passage, and I think we all recognize or need to recognize that the Lord in His Word doesn't just throw in meaningless details to what He has to say, that as you study and meditate on it, each thing is kind of important. And so I want to kind of examine that and just kind of... bring some of those out and then give kind of a New Testament application. So we see verse 13, "It came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord." And that part of that verse, there's a lot in that that we want to think about. We see, first of all, that it says that the trumpeters and the singers were one, and we don't exactly know how many singers there were. We see Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren, so there could have been a whole pile of them. But then we see there's 120 priests sounding with trumpets, and the trumpets and the singers, they all were as one and made one sound. And so, yeah, we ask ourselves, well, how were they able to do that? And I think any time that we think of it where you have, say if it's like a band or say an orchestra, it's one thing if everybody, like if one person is playing solo, they should be able to be in agreement with themselves, but sometimes you can have someone where the instrument doesn't do what they want it to do, and or their voice doesn't do what they want it to do. But we see when you have a whole group, to be able to get them all be on time, be together, it takes a lot, right? And usually, of course, you have someone that's a conductor, someone that's directing, whether it's a choir, whether it's an orchestra. But the thing is, too, is that you can have a director or conductor, but you have to have people that are willing and able to follow their leading, too, right? that if you had someone that basically thought that they were the most important person in the band or in the orchestra and they tried to lead, it could fall apart quite quickly. And especially if you have kind of this competition or animosity within a group, like it's the whole sound is going to suffer where there's not that unity together. And it's a thing is that I know I've experienced sometimes where you can be in a singing group where, say, if the choir leader isn't necessarily the nicest person to get along with, that people might sing, but it might not be with the right heart, right? And but there can be sometimes, you know, where you have someone where they're just not paying attention to the leader, and things can really go off kilter. I remember one time singing with a group, and it was really kind of weird because there was somebody in the men's section that I think they were just in a rush to get done, and so when it came to the men's part, it would be like a double tempo, and the person wasn't paying attention to the director. And the poor pianist was just, couldn't even cover everything, just kind of did chords because he couldn't keep up. And so I remember being up there and thinking, okay, who is it that's doing this? And so I figured out who it was, and then I kind of ran over like, and got him to shut up for a minute, and then it's like everything calmed down and everything was good again, right? But it's the thing is that to have everybody sing as one, right? It takes a lot. There's a lot of organization, a lot of practice, and there has to be a good spirit of unity and togetherness where, okay, this person is in charge, this is a director, I'm going to follow their lead, they're going to tell me when to come in, I'm not going to come ahead of their direction, I'm not going to come in slow, and so you can see this, that they had this attitude of unity, of togetherness, of kind of submission to whoever was directing it, and they were as one. But we see as well that they were as they one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And so they were praising God, they were honoring Him, and they were showing gratitude to God for all the things that they had done. And certainly enabled them as a nation to be united, to be at peace, to be able to have the resources to build this beautiful temple to the Lord, that all these things, that they were honoring the Lord and they're praising Him and saying, praying the Lord for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that they're honoring Him, that we see that they had this heart of praise, praising God, of singing, of giving thanks, that with all of this, that we see just in the terms of the way that verse is worded and put together, that it came even to pass as the trumpets and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And so we want to understand that it wasn't just sort of some random coincidence, okay, well, they were as one, they sang praise and thanks to the Lord, and then all of a sudden the Lord filled the house, and the things had nothing to do with each other. You kind of see that there's a relation with it. And in many ways, you can see it that God saw the heart that they had, the attitude that they had, and that honored Him, that was a blessing to his heart, and he says, okay, now I'm going to come and I'm going to fill the house and show that I honor their heart and their attitude that they have. And so, as we look at this, and we kind of use this as kind of a backdrop, we want to now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 18 down to verse 21. Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21, it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And so, we kind of thought last week, we considered how the idea is that in the Old Testament, that the tabernacle and temple was the place that God dwelt, that He would come in and the glory would fill either of those buildings. But that was just a shadow of what was to come. In the New Testament era, we recognize that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? That He comes and dwells with us. And when we're filled with the Spirit, it's the sense that we're filled with the glory of the Lord. And a lot of times we don't see that glory manifested within us. And it should be that we see in 1 Corinthians 4, or 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's the idea, that that light is shined in our hearts, and it's supposed to shine out, and everyone's supposed to see it. And it's the idea that we as believers are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it should be so manifested that others can see it. And you think of how it was that the glory of the Lord filled the house and they couldn't enter because it was there, right? And we really want to think of that, that so much of other things, of sins and other things that we tend to be tempted with, right? That if the glory of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is filling us and manifesting Himself, it's pushing out all this other stuff. And there's not room for all that other things that isn't pleasing to God, isn't really beneficial to ourselves either. And so we want to see that, and it is a command of the Lord. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. That filling, we understand, is different than just indwelling, because God can be within us, but we might just kind of basically kind of keep Him in just a corner. Well, you can have this part of my heart, but the rest is mine to do with as I please, and so you can't touch those areas. Whereas the Holy Spirit filling us is where it's every room He can come into, every part of us. There's nothing we're holding back, and He has full control of us. And someone said it this way, that being filled with the Holy Ghost is not how much we have of the Holy Spirit, because when we're saved, He indwells us, and we have all of Him. He's a person. We can't break Him apart and say we have a quarter of the Holy Spirit. No, being filled with the Spirit is how much He has of us. And really, we want to understand that. And when He has, the more and more He has of us, the more and more His presence within us is manifested. His light shines out of us to the world around us. And that's what we want to have. That's what we need to have. And so it's that thought, of course, that God wants us to be sanctified, consecrated, where we're prepared, we're meant for the Master's use, we're prepared to every good work. And the work primarily that He wants to do through us is to reach other people with the gospel, right? To teach them the truth so that they can be saved and mature and be able to teach others. And so we want to understand, and I think that we can really kind of see a correlation with what was spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and what's spoken here in Ephesians chapter 5. And so we want to think of it in this way, the importance of our attitudes that we have. And really in life, that when it comes to enjoying life, so much depends on our attitude. That you can have great things going on and have experiences that many people would wish that they could have. But if you don't have the right attitude, you can be miserable and complaining through it all and not really appreciate it. And the thing is that there can be a lot of good things that you could look at in life, that you can lift your spirits by considering those things and meditating on them. But a lot of times we focus on the negative. And we want to think of it, but that's in terms of us enjoying life, the importance of having the right attitude. But I think we want to look at it much more importantly in terms of being used of God to be a light to those around us. That we need to have the right attitude. And if we don't, it's going to diminish the manifestation of the Spirit from within us, that we're going to be basically obscuring the light that He wants to be coming out of us with the wrong attitude. And so we want to see with this passage that He says, be filled with the Spirit, and you really want to look at it in terms of the punctuation, because it's like if He ended verse 18 with a period, and then verse 19 was like a new paragraph or something, we could kind of look and say, well, there's no correlation between what's being filled with the Spirit and all the other stuff. But we really want to understand that what comes after is in many ways very much linked with the idea of being filled with the Spirit. That these things, in a way, could be a demonstration that the Spirit is at work in our lives. And in a way, too, that kind of what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that it's kind of as we have the right attitude that was demonstrated there, then that enables us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see how it says, be not drunk with wine which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And, of course, this is something where this isn't saying anything about, okay, well, you need to be like professional singers and always be on key and everything else. It just, where we as God's people should be a singing people. And it may not even necessarily sound that good to the ear, but we can sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, right? And that's really when we have a song and it's meaningful, that we can sing from the heart. We don't care whoever hears it. And that's the thing, is that we want to ask ourselves, are we a singing people? Do we find ourselves singing praises to the Lord through the day? Do we sing together with each other? Do we enjoy doing that? Or is it somewhere we just sort of, we don't seem to find time, we don't, that just isn't something we want to do. We sort of get annoyed with someone if they are singing or playing something that we just want quiet and peace, and we'd rather not hear that. That we want to think about that, because as believers we have a lot to sing about, that God has done so much for us. We realize where we would be without Him, that we have much to be thankful, much to be praising God for. showing honor and glory to Him. And so if we're not the same people, we need to ask ourselves, well, why not? What's missing? Why do I not have that in my heart where I'm praising the Lord and rejoicing in Him? But coupled with singing is also thankfulness. And we see in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing, that as God's people, not only should we be a singing people, we should be a thankful people. And there's a lot for us to be thankful for. And it's that old song of counting our blessings, that once you start counting them, usually you'll start losing count because there's so many things to be thankful for. And it says there, of course, giving thanks always for all things. And that's when we look at that, sometimes there's that little three-letter word that we have so much trouble with, that word all. Because sometimes there's things that happen in our life that we don't necessarily, we didn't ask for, we weren't expecting, and we don't like it. But God says we're to give thanks for all things and learn to be thankful even in things that we don't like. He says in another place in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that it's God's will for us to be thankful as a people. And so we want to recognize that that this is important, this is an attitude that we should have, an attitude of gratitude. And if we don't have it, we need to ask, well, why not? Because the thing is there's times where we struggle with being thankful. We kind of have this expectation of what we want. We have our agenda, and we get totally mixed up and think that God is there just to basically, He's sort of some cosmic Santa Claus that I just make a list and He fills it everything that I want, and if He doesn't, that I should gripe and complain. But that's not right, that God gives us so much. He's given all things richly for us to enjoy. And when we complain, it displeases the Lord. It grieves Him. And it's the thing is that we can't expect to manifest the Spirit and shine the light of the Spirit to other people if we're grumbling and complaining and we're miserable and we're always looking at situations where all this is not what I wanted, this is no good. That we need to appreciate what God blesses us with, right? That if we don't have that attitude of gratitude, we're the ones that are going to suffer more than anything. And we're going to miss out. So we see that we're to be a sing people, and we're to be a thankful people. But as well, we see we're to be a submissive people. And so we want to ask ourselves as well, do we manifest a spirit of submission? And we recognize from the Scripture that God is a God of order, that He puts different people in authority, and we're expected to honor those that are in authority. And it's kind of the thing is that they, by their conduct and character, may not necessarily prove themselves to be worthy of that, we would think. But we remember the one verse where it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That we should honor people for being in a position of authority and respect. And then if they do a good job, then they're worthy of double honor. And so we want to manifest the spirit of submission to those who God has put in authority. And a lot of times that it can be where people in authority rub us the wrong way, and we kind of want to get out from under their authority. We want to do our own thing. But we want to understand that how God views rebellion, that it's not something He's pleased with. that we think of what it says in 1 Samuel 15:23, that he says, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Then we're constantly bucking the authority that he's placed in our life that doesn't please him. Right? That it's not what we should have. That it's the thing is that we're submitted to God, and it's the thing is we if we're a child, we should be obeying our parents. If we're a wife, as a wife, should submit to her husband. If we're an employee, should submit to employer. If we're a citizen, we should submit to our government. That this is how God wants us to do that. That he has his order to follow. And it's just the same that God has different things he wants to get done. And it would be just as like in an orchestra or a band that you have directors and others that kind of lead, and so there's positions where you need to follow. And when everybody does their part together, it comes together and it sounds beautiful. But when everybody's kind of fighting and bickering, there's such a disharmony and there's not a united voice. And with that, that idea of submission, do we manifest a spirit of submission? Do we also manifest a spirit of unity? That it's as believers, we're endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're to love one another. We're to get along. We're to support one another. We're to try to be together and have that togetherness. And it's a precious thing when brethren dwell together in unity. And that's what God wants us to do. But it's the thing is that God wants us as his people, and specifically you think in terms of a church, that he wants us to be unified. That you think of how it is, how the picture, and really this was something that Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, that they were the body of Christ, that Jesus was the head, they were all various members of the body, they each had an important function. They needed to stop bickering about who was more important. They all had a function they needed to do. And he kind of gave the thing, the guys that are behind the scene, a lot of times they have a more important role than the people that are up front. And just as we recognize that your cheekbones and your forehead are not as essential to your life as like your heart and your lungs are, right? And so there's different things like that, that we see that, and the importance of unity. And so God wants that. And so it's the thing, is that with the attitudes that we have, that if we are singing, praising the Lord, if we're showing thanks to the Lord, if we're submissive, and if we're in a spirit of unity, that God sees that, and it blesses him. And he in turn wants to bless us. And it's a thing that it's connected. Just as we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 with them being as one, seeing and praising the Lord, that as they were doing that, that then the glory of the Lord came and filled the house. Right? And I want us to think of it in that same way as his people. That if we're praising the Lord, if we're thanking him, if we're submissive, when we're unified, then the Lord sees that and then he fills us. And we can be used greatly of him to make a difference in this world. And so we want to recognize that because we can get stuck in a bad attitude. It's something when you say have a toddler or someone that they can get fussing about different things and throw a little wreck or whatever, and it just it's part of life for them kind of thing. But it's something that you know you're supposed to grow out of as you get older. That when things don't go our way, we're not allowed to have temper tantrums, right? Instead, if we're thankful. Like we really want to look at these things. Okay, this is a test. God wants me to respond properly. If I respond properly, it's a blessing to God, a blessing to myself. And so with different things that happen, as we learn to respond properly, that instead of complaining, that instead we're thanking the Lord, we're praising the Lord for His goodness and His mercy to us. I think that's important to remember. We were looking at that in Sunday school, that we can be so thankful that God doesn't give us what we deserve, because if He gave us what we deserve, we'd be in terrible shape. He gives us what we need, and He's very merciful to us. And so, as we have that attitude, we have the right attitudes, that's when the Lord can really bless us. That's when He can fill our lives, and we can make a great difference for Him. So that's a message for tonight.